Good evening. This is Peter Hammond in the studio for From the Frontline. And I have our missionaries, Hunter and John, with me. Bad times are good for spiritual work. Churches are under attack in Nigeria, in Sudan, in Egypt, Eritrea, Central African Republic. Throughout North Africa, Christians are facing kidnapping, torture, and assassinations. Yet, amidst all this very serious bad news, there is another story which is not so much reported. And that is what God is doing in spite of the bad news. John, what can you say as someone who's traveled in a couple of countries in North Africa, what you've seen of some of the good news going on amidst the threats and the terror?
Yes, whenever I speak about going to North Africa, traveling to North Africa, everybody sort of looks at me funny, like, "Are you crazy to go to these places? Don't you know that all the Christian girls of Nigeria have been kidnapped or something like that?" There's this hysteria about the dangers that are out there. And of course they are. They're severe and true. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But even amongst that, there are many people who are agitators against Christianity, people who are opponents of Christianity, who are coming to Christ. There are people repenting of their idolatry, of their false religious systems, and converting to Christianity. A while ago, I was speaking to a man from a Muslim country in North Africa who grew up in an Islamic school. His parents sent him there from a young age, and he was basically forced to memorize Quranic scriptures and learn the Quran and do everything in Arabic. And as he grew older, he started to get a bit dull in his faith. He wasn't sure if he really believed or not. And a certain evangelist shared the gospel with him, and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He went home to his family and he told them about his conversion to Christ. And his brother pushed him up against the wall and grabbed him around the throat and tried to choke him to death. And as he was slowly passing out because of lack of oxygen, his brother just started weeping and crying and fell to the ground, overcome by the guilt of what he was doing to his own flesh and blood. At this point, this man who had converted ran away from home. But through that series of events, his brother actually converted to Christ because he saw the wickedness in his own heart that was being cultivated and energized by his own wicked religious system, the religion of Islam. And you hear stories of these kinds of things happening very often. You see this happening in other restricted access areas where the churches are growing despite the fact that they are immensely persecuted. See this in the Nuba Mountains, for example, churches that are bombed multiple times. And despite the bombing, people remaining firm in the faith, pastors who have been arrested because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of proclaiming the gospel and lifting up the community through the message of redemption and creating a unity because the people are one in Christ. The Islamic Arabs captured this particular pastor who had the privilege of meeting and tortured him and said, "You are causing disruption. You are bringing Christianity into the communities. You are the one giving people strength and hope as they resist us." Well, obviously it wasn't him. It was Jesus Christ working through his Holy Spirit, drawing people to himself, giving them courage and strength, even in the face of persecution, opposition, and suffering, even giving them joy in the face of these things. And this man, severely persecuted, beaten so that his hands, his wrists, he couldn't use them. He couldn't even eat. He couldn't go to the bathroom. He couldn't do the most basic things with his hands. His wife had to help him for months and months and months. And he still has the scars on his wrists, on his ankles, where they beat him. While we see all of this evil that's going on, there are these individual stories that actually make up a collectively very large story of a resistance against evil and oppression and tyranny as people are trusting in Jesus Christ and he is strengthening his church, keeping for himself special people who are not going to bow their knee to Baal.
Yes, so many people think that Muslims are unreachable for the gospel. Hunter, what do you think? I mean, can Muslims come to Christ?
Absolutely. And just in line of what John was just talking about in terms of persecution, one of the early church fathers said, "The blood of martyrs is seed, or the seed of the church." And so I think we see that happening in places like this, that as persecution happens, people are actually turning to Christ because they see, hey, their faith is actually real. Their faith is genuine. On top of that, Paul promises us persecution if we're going to face, if we're going to live godly lives. All those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I think one thing persecution does for the church is it purifies the church, so that there are real, genuine believers there. It's not wishy-washy. You have people who are committed to the Lord. But in terms of can a Muslim come to Christ? Absolutely. On average, they say it takes about 7 years for a Muslim to come out of Islam to Christianity. But the real issue is overcoming some serious theological hurdles. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a prophet? Who is God? Is he a Trinity? Does that mean there are three gods? So there's some theological issues, but more than that, there are some practical issues. If someone's to leave Islam, they'll be ostracized by their family, they'll be ostracized by their community, and are they willing to leave everything they know and love for the sake of Christ? So I think a big issue the church has to face is, what are we going to do with these Muslims who are coming out of Islam? Are we going to be a new family, a new community to them, or are they just going to leave them out high and dry, in which case they probably aren't going to come to Christ?
Yes, so this needs long-term vision, long-term commitment, perseverance, and the trouble is our society today, and the West in particular, is very short-term. We want quick results. We want a person to be converted at the end of a Chick publication tract. We present a few examples and said, now the next thing, the Muslim's on his knees praying in the street, which is a nice comic, but it's not reality. And if we're wanting massive responses quickly, if we don't have the long-term vision, then we're actually frustrating the whole plan, because we've got to understand this is a long-term plan. Exactly. And yet we've seen in northern Nigeria and in Sudan, tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people from a Muslim background come to Christ. And this is the story behind the story that most media is not giving. And some ways people are too intimidated and feel you cannot evangelize amongst Muslims, because they've heard all these horrible things that can happen, which, of course, are true, but it's only a small part of the story. The big part of the story is Muslims are coming to Christ throughout the Middle East. Sat7 has got, in fact, you've come across churches in Egypt which are ministering to far more than they can reach even within their own country.
Yes, millions and millions they're reaching. The largest church in the Middle East is in Egypt, and we can talk about this because it's no secret. They have a 7,000-member church. And that's an incredible church in the Middle East. And they're broadcasting through 5 different satellite networks. And they're broadcasting online as well. They reach millions and millions of people in the Arab-speaking world multiple times in a week through their live broadcasting. So this is not just some small thing that's going on. You see in other parts, in Algeria, for example, there's a lot of backlash that Christians are facing now because of the incredible revival culture that's spreading around Algeria. There are thousands and thousands of Muslims that are converting to Christ, and there are French missionaries going into Algeria, and it's incredible to think of this. I was speaking to someone fairly recently about the masses of Muslims that are being converted in Chad. He said to me about 10 years ago, it was sad, it was dismal, there wasn't really much work going on. But now, people are revitalized, people are reaching out to the Muslim north of Chad. There's a lot of materials that are now being made available to them in Arabic. So it's the church is not standing still. We see a lot of news from the West, and we see homosexuality, liberalism, and all these terrible things increasing. We look at the Middle East and we see Islam, we see Muslims dominating, we see Christians being persecuted, and that's what's coming to us through the media. But in actual fact, while some of these things are true, a lot of them are blown up as though it's the only story. But as you said, it's not the only story. It's encouraging to see that many people are coming to Christ. And so actually more missionaries are needed in these areas, more training is needed, more books are needed. More resources are needed to go to these areas so that the Muslims who are converted can be effectively trained. I think the reality is that we can't keep up with the amount of people who are converting. And that's in North Africa, but certainly throughout the whole of Africa. Mm. Christianity is spreading like wildfire. And that's one of the things that we are focusing on this mission, is trying to keep up with the gospel that is being spread so fast, and trying to train the leaders to train the converts to Christianity.
Right. Now, we've got really exciting projects to talk about. But first of all, I know that there's some of our supporters and listeners who are often surprised about our emphasis on literature. They think, well, surely everyone's got a Bible in Africa by now. But actually, Operation World tells us there's 100 million churchgoers in Africa who do not have a Bible or even a New Testament. 100 million churchgoers in Africa don't even have a New Testament. So the need is huge. And we think we distribute a lot of Bibles and books in a given year. In fact, we might distribute anything up to 150 or 160 tons of Bibles, books, Sunday school materials, gospel booklets in a given year. And yet, sad to say, that's actually a drop in the bucket, because there's tens of millions more out there we're just not reaching. And the needs are huge. And the amount of people coming to Christ is huge. There are churches made up of Muslim background believers in northern Nigeria, where even the majority of the people are Muslim background believers, and we don't have enough literature in their languages available to give them. So just in this last week, Hunter, you've spoken to some folks from Saudi Arabia. We've had a pastor from Chad visiting. We've had contacts with people with Yemen. What are you finding about, I mean, are Muslims open to discussing the gospel?
Yeah, it's actually very surprising. When I've been witnessing here and in the States to Middle Eastern Muslims, they're very, very open to the gospel. It's not that they're converting on the spot, but they're willing to talk. They're willing to talk about who is Christ, who is God. Last Friday, I had a conversation with someone from the Middle East, and I asked them, you clean the outside of your body every time you go to prayer, but how do you cleanse the heart? And he said, I don't know. How do you cleanse the heart? He said, I guess only God can cleanse the heart. And I said, okay, so how does God cleanse your heart? And he had no answer. And so I was able to share the gospel with him. And I gave him a gospel of John. And he was very thankful, very open. So it's actually quite surprising. I think we have sort of a caricature built up in our mind. Every Muslim has explosives strapped to them and they're going to kill us. Whereas that's not really accurate. A lot of them are quite open to the gospel. Yes, if they're very radical and hold strictly to the teachings of the Quran, they will want world domination, because Islam is seeks peace through world domination. But the average individual we meet in Western countries, they're very open to the gospel.
We've had women missionary interns with our fellowship invited into Muslim homes with women discussing the gospel with them, and it's surprising how the Muslim women are open. Well, of course, only to another woman. I mean, it's not culturally acceptable for a male to try to share the gospel with a woman in a Muslim context. So the woman must remember this is their mission field too.
Absolutely.
But okay, we've got these huge people movements. We've got masses of people coming to Christ in the Muslim world. How many of them might be secret believers tuning into Sat 7 secretly at night, going online to access the Bible?
Well, obviously, if they're secret believers, we can't know all the numbers, but I think that there are really a lot. I spoke to one pastor of a church in the Middle East, and they have people dedicated, full-time staff who are dedicated just to help people who are converting from within a Muslim family, Muslim background, Muslim job, and all the rest, to counsel them on, you know, what do I do? I'm believing in Christ, but I have to go to mosque. I have to save face. I have to wear a certain kind of outfit. You know, how do I go about this?
Ramadan.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. All these things. I mean, so do I break away? Do I tell my family? What if they kill me? What do I do? And so there are churches whose ministry is to just help people come out of this movement. The fact that there are millions of people listening to gospel messages in the Arab speaking world tells us that there must be a lot of people who are seeking. In fact, you can go onto some websites that show you where they are getting hits. So it'll be a website that just has a simple gospel message. And if you read the gospel message and you say, I believe, and I want to get more information about this, they click a button and it follows up the website automatically follows up with, well, what do you do now that you say you want to believe in Jesus Christ? And you can actually go onto another site that shows you where all these hits are coming from, where people are believing. And you would be shocked to see, just looking at the map, you could watch it for hours. Every minute, there's at least one hit from the Middle East somewhere, sometimes Saudi Arabia or somewhere in North Africa or Palestine or something like that. These hits that are coming up constantly. So there's a lot of people who are seeking, asking questions, and I think believing.
Yes, and you've got this very dynamic, there's many dynamic ministries, but Satellite 7 is broadcasting Christian programs in four different languages. I think on four different stations, they've got Arabic, Farsi, which is Persian for Iran, and Turkish, and they've also got a children's dedicated channel. So as far as I know, they've got at least four languages and four stations, and they're broadcasting 24 hours a day throughout the Middle East, and they are inundated with tens of thousands of letters, counseling, questioning letters on a given month. Their staff are overwhelmed by the requests from people, including secret believers, including Muslims who inquiring, and Christians in a minority and in a place where they're suffering persecution. So obviously there's tremendous needs, and there's a lot of hunger, and there's more going on spiritually in the Middle East than most people are aware of. But now, what can we do practically to help the Christians? What are they asking for there, and what do you have upcoming that is aiming to meet those needs in North Africa?
Well, our colleague Ben Cohen has a fantastic project. He's got 40,000 Bibles that have been printed and shipped into a country in North Africa for distribution to people who are being marginalized and oppressed.
This is an officially Islamic country. 40,000 Bibles.
That's right. We've managed to get this entire shipment of 40,000 Bibles into the country in a location that can be distributed to schools where there are some Christian schools, because it's a resistance area. So there are Christian schools, there are pastors in this area, there are churches, there are army chaplains, there are many military personnel. And so 40,000 Bibles to distribute to these people and for these people to take further into the rest of this country.
Now, just to remind people, an average Bible is a kilogram. So you're talking about 40 tons. 40 tons of Bibles. If you've seen a pallet, that's 40 pallets. That's a lot of logistics. That's a lot of hard work. It represents, praise God, for people who financed and made it possible for to get there. But now we need a team to distribute and to train and to do all the necessary work there. You were up there earlier doing preparation for the distribution, but now you're planning to actually go there and help the people and do the actual distribution. Give us ideas on how people can pray, what's needed still, and what the vision is.
Well, it's a country that I've gone to before, so I know what the logistical difficulties are going to be. Just going to the country, first of all, is a nightmare. You've got visas that you have to get. You have to get through security and military personnel throughout your trip in this country. And as you go from one point to another, you've got people inspecting what you've got. They're looking in your bags. Roadblocks, all these kinds of things. So just for us to get the right paperwork and the right permissions so that we can travel with as much ease as is reasonably possible within this country. People can be praying that we just have wisdom, that God will guide us to the right people, that we will have favor with the authorities.
Protection, obviously.
Exactly. Protection is a big key. We'll be doing ministering, evangelism, preaching in places where people are kind of hostile to the gospel. Some of the areas we'll be going to are very dangerous. We'll be distributing many Bibles to children, children who do not have textbooks at their school, children who do not have so much as almost any literature to read. So this will be all that they have, that this is what they'll be using to learn how to read and learn Bible stories and all the rest. So pray that our logistics will work out so that we can get these Bibles into the hands of as many people as possible. And then there are huge costs in this kind of operation. We have to fly in, we have to hire vehicles, we have to obviously feed ourselves. We are going to be having conferences and seminars and all kinds of things. So if you could particularly pray for the Lord to provide the necessary finances for our team to go and accomplish this mission, which is really just around the corner. And also, if you feel that you would like to give, I would encourage you to do that as well and be part of this great vision and mission to distribute tens of thousands of Bibles to people who do not have access to them otherwise. For many people, this will be the first Bible that they will be getting. For many people, even in their adulthood, they do not have their own Bible. We're talking about a place where somebody can be a deacon and an elder in a church, and all they have is a New Testament. That's all they've got personally. I mean, right now, I've got access to almost to a commentary on almost any book in the Bible I want. I've got access to books on worldview issues, teaching material, doctrine, theology, leadership, homiletics, hermeneutics, anything I want is around me right now as I speak. And we're talking about pastors who are preparing a sermon for Sunday that, you know, they all they have is a New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs or something like that. So now they're getting...
That would be a good case, actually.
That's
Some
right.
Some don't even have that.
Exactly. And so now we're giving them full Bibles and their congregation members having full Bibles so that a pastor can preach expositionally, verse by verse through the Bible, and people can listen expositionally, listening to hear God speak to them.
And of course, you're taking other books and other materials and study materials like Biblical Preaching Handbook and Old Testament surveys and things that will help. We work on some digital libraries for those who've got some technology up there, although they obviously don't have internet connections in many of these areas. But there are digital flash drives, CDs, SD cards, even a person who might have a phone that doesn't have internet connectivity can access a lot of things, including Jesus Form or the Bible in Arabic, in these SD cards. So there's a lot of technology you're going to be taking up. You've got a team planned of four people. You want to do leadership training. You'll probably split in two groups and go. You're going to schools. You're going to run seminars. You're going to do distribution in everything from army bases, hospitals, wherever is open. If there's prisons, I suppose, whatever possible way. And people must pray for your protection, for wisdom, for the team's health. I'm sure there's a lot of threats to health over there. Hunter, you're also planning to be on this mission, and you've been studying for years theology and aiming to specialize in Muslim evangelism and, of course, leadership training. What's your vision in this upcoming mission?
Yeah, I see my role is just helping with some of the theological training, just helping teach about hermeneutics, biblical interpretation. I think that's so key in places like this. Yeah, they may have a Bible, but how do you study the Bible? And that's why John and I and David True, we produced the Biblical Preaching Handbook. And so if we can just teach basic principles of how do you read your Bible, I think that could be so beneficial for these churches for ages to come. Just that these pastors know, okay, this is how you study. You study in context. You preach through a passage. You preach the word, not your own conscience or feelings or convictions. So I think we want to be strategic in that we want to be focused. What's our focus? Our focus is really to the Bible, back to the Bible. And also we want to give them some evangelistic tools, how to reach out as a church, as a community.
Which is so important because a lot of the times you hear about tens of thousands coming to Christ, hundreds of thousands coming to Christ. This crusade was done. This evangelist has done this work or that work. Very seldom do people actually focus in on this kind of thing. And sometimes when you talk about it, people switch off. They think it's boring, dull, mundane. Biblical interpretation, boring. Tell us about the souls who got saved. And while souls getting saved is wonderful and the angels rejoice in heaven and so do we, those souls need to be discipled. We need to go make disciples and teach them to obey all that Christ has commanded. And one thing that is severely lacking is people who can teach and are willing to teach in areas such as this. So it's no small thing that we're going to go and teach these valuable principles to teachers, pastors, elders, deacons, and leaders in the community. These are items that are missing in a lot of churches, and especially where we're going now.
Hmm. Yes, the first question I ask whenever I get to a new area, when I find a church that we can work with, some ministry that's doing something that we make ourselves available, what do you need? How can we help you? And always, without fail, two words that keep coming: Bibles and Bible teaching. I mean, that's what the people are asking for. They need Bibles, and they need Bible teaching. And this is, of course, your primary focus. And praise God for the phenomenal amount of support and logistical achievements that's already been achieved to get those Bibles printed, 40,000 Bibles, plus a whole lot of other important Christian books, and to get it transported to Africa and to get it actually into this field. It's actually already in, praise God, they're in this Muslim country, and they're available for distribution now. You and the team, team of four people, ideally, funds allowing, aim to get there and do the Bible teaching and Bible distribution, and that's coming up soon. The church in Africa is growing in leaps and bounds, but some people have said it's often miles wide and inches deep. We are doing pretty well in Africa in evangelism. We're not doing so well in leadership training, discernment, discipleship, depth, and that's where the quality is the main concern here. The quantity of Bibles is phenomenal, and of course it's needed. But we want the people to appreciate, to understand, and to be able to teach it wisely and to know how to preach verse by verse, line by line, throughout the whole Bible. And that's really your goal. So give us more ideas on what you're planning and how we can pray.
Yeah, so this is, just think about this. I go to countries in Southern Africa where there is a lot of Bible teaching that is available. There's missionaries that go there. They say you go to Malawi, you kick a tree and a missionary is going to fall out. I mean, there are lots of missionaries there. So I go to countries like Malawi, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and all the rest, and I will do a simple Bible exam, which 16-year-old girls have got 100% for, just to give you an idea. And I've had pastors, theological students failing that. Okay, so let's not to stereotype, but that's just what I've often seen.
I've even come across Bible college lecturers failing.
That's how sad it is. So now I go to a country like the one that we're speaking about now. The people are, a lot of them are illiterate. They have, you know, a primary school education, meaning they have up until maybe grade five, six or seven, something like that. It's very difficult to teach people like this. They can read and write, so we're thankful for that. They're ready to receive God's word and to listen to it. But there's a lot of teaching that is required and needed. So while we're going with these Bibles and giving it to them and trusting the Holy Spirit will illuminate the word of God, help them to understand and apply it readily to their lives, ministries, families, and communities, they also need practical help. They need us to teach them how to apply these things, teach them how to read these things. And so what we'll be doing is we're going to, say, schools, and we tell them about the blood of the martyrs that has been spilt for the Bible to be given to the masses, the difficulties that it takes for them just to receive the Bible in their own language, the value of the Word of God. This is the means that God has chosen to communicate specially to the world. And the value of this wonderful, beautiful treasure that they now have in their hands. So we want them to treasure it and get them reading it, just getting it into their system so that the Holy Spirit can use it in their lives. And then having seminars, like Hunter mentioned, where we can actually teach people how to use specific tools to get as many of the jewels and gems that are hidden in the scriptures out so that they can put them on display and so that they can obey the precepts and principles of these. Now, this is not easy. Sometimes we go hitchhiking through these areas and you're going through difficult passes. You have to dodge cattle and sheep and barking dogs and dogs that are trying to bite you while you're on the back of a motorbike or something like that. And you're going through intense military war zones. The whole area is a war zone. And so logistically, it's going to be very difficult. Sometimes it will be fun and other times it will be very nerve-wracking, to say the least. But the Lord will have his hand of guidance upon us, I'm sure, and we trust in the Lord's sovereignty. But we really covet the prayers of everybody who lifts us up as we go about doing this work of getting God's word into the hands and into the minds and into the hearts of his believers.
Yes, I mean, this is exciting. This is what you both have been studying theology for. This is what you've been preparing for. You've both been to this country before. You know the needs. You have been looking for the resources because you know many of the people and the situations they're facing. And therefore, you're going with a very clear strategy in mind to equip them, to train them to be able to answer their questions. And I find sometimes the people just want to ask you questions and you can be kept busy for hours just answering the questions, some of which are practical and some of which are deep and theological. And maybe there's some questions you've dealt with because you've got access to so many different resources and you listen to radio programs and you've looking on the internet and you've got Bibles and books at home and maybe you've got a really excellent church teaching program. But imagine these folks who've come out of a Muslim background, they're in a Muslim country, and they know very, very little. They want to know. They're eager to learn. But, I mean, just think of all that you've got to combine. So you going in there, you've got several weeks of ministry planned, and you've got to cram in, like, years of material that we've been enjoying to these folks and give them the resources and the books and so on that they can keep studying after you've left. So this is hard for, I think, our average listener to visualize what we're talking about. But here you're hearing bad news on the media, what Satan's doing, death and warfare and terrorism and all kinds of evil things. That's the news. The news is what Satan's doing and his followers. But there's very little reporting what God's doing. And God's massively at work in the Middle East, even though most people don't realize, but where sin increased, God's grace increased much more. And the biggest threat to the church is actually apathy, isn't it? Opposition isn't as bad.
Yes, it certainly is. You know, if just as you were talking, just for the average listener to think about this, that Christ has given us means of grace, meaning Christ has given us people and activities that we can benefit from so that we can grow in holiness, like the Lord's Supper. Some of these things are like fellowship with other believers. Some of these people don't have it. Reading, feasting upon God's word. Some of these people don't have it. Think of how hard it is to live your Christian life as it is, and you have access to all of these means of grace, these things God has given you to enable and equip you to grow in holiness. And now we have people who are living in a war zone where they are hated because of who they are and what they stand for, because of their identity, and they don't even have some of the means of grace that we have. And so while that is true, also we kind of see it as a small blessing because a lot of people in Western countries, not just Western countries, but places where the gospel is spread and there is a relative peace, they tend to get very apathetic because the Christian life has become easy and there isn't as much hostility. And even the opposition that we face isn't really in the form of putting you in jail or killing you or something. It's more just making you feel bad or guilty or bludgeoning you emotionally. But over there, the people have to make a bold choice. Am I going to stand for Christ or not? Am I going to be willing to die for him or not? And so sometimes apathy isn't really an option for them. They have to cling on to everything that they've got. And by God's grace, we are going to give them more to cling on to so that they can be bold and overcome in their Christian walks.
Yes, I think many people must underestimate the importance of just being there. Obviously, what you're bringing is a treasure, and this is a lot of treasures, 40,000 Bibles, not even counting the other books. And we're talking about over 40 tons of material. So the logistics are great. The teaching is tremendous. You are going to meet with hundreds of pastors, evangelists, chaplains, and school teachers who are Christians, and many Christians, many non-Christians, many Muslims, many new converts, many people who've been Christians for years but have been on their own. So it's very strategic and important, but just being there, just knowing they're not alone, that they're not forgotten, that someone cared enough to come, just that alone already says a lot. Hunter, more thoughts from you as we wrap up the program on how people can pray and help?
Yeah, I just wanted to share this one verse from Isaiah 19. Isaiah comes to Israel and he preaches against their idolatry, and then he comes and he preaches against the nations. But in chapter 19, he's preaching against Egypt. And then he gives this prophecy of hope, speaking about what God's going to do in the Middle East in the future. And he says, "In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its borders. It will be a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to the Lord because of their oppressors, he will send them a savior and defender and deliver them. And the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to the Lord and perform them." So we see that even as God's working in the Middle East today, this was prophesied in Isaiah that he was going to call these people who had at that point never turned to the Lord. And he does that, and he's doing that now. And we see what God's hand is doing, how he's working in the Middle East, and we want to be a part of that. And so we want to be used as God's instruments to make himself known to these people in the Middle East.
Amen. I mean, scripture's clear. Whatever you did unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our neighbors who are interested in learning more about how they can come to Christ. So, John, closing thoughts from you?
I would just ask that people continue to accurately and fervently lift up North Africa in prayer. Not just say, Lord, bless North Africa, or Lord, bless John and Hunter as they do their thing, but to accurately pray. So go onto our website and look at our newsletters, look at our mission reports, look at what is going on in the persecuted world. Look at the websites that are produced by International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and pray specific, accurate, scriptural prayers. That's what I really hope that people will do. And as you're doing that, think about the mission that we're going on in North Africa. Ask God to give us wisdom, to fill us with his Spirit, to enable us to point others to Christ, to give us divine protection, to go before us and ready the hearts of unbelievers to receive the gospel, to go before us and ready the hearts of believers to receive messages from God as we preach the Bible to them. We only have a very small opportunity here, and we want to maximize our efforts. So if you can pray effective, bold prayers, I'd really appreciate that.
Well, of course, when you say small opportunity, you mean a big opportunity, but in a small space of time. It's a matter of weeks of being on the ground. But you've been over this ground before. You've prepared the place. You know exactly where you're going and what the needs are of the people. And there's the resources there. I mean, most of the battle is done in the sense of the Bibles have been printed, the Bibles have been paid for, they've been transported, they're there. But now we need to get the team of four missionaries up there. So you're trusting the Lord for resources, for protection, for guidance, for blessing on the road. And you mentioned dodging potholes and cattle, but obviously there's also landmines and unexploded bombs that have also littered the landscape in some places where one's also got to avoid them. So really to trust, this is a faith mission in many different ways. And we need to lift up missionaries in general, the persecuted church continually. Go on to frontlinemissionsa.org website or the Frontline Fellowship Facebook page, or IDOP Africa Facebook page, or International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church website, IDOP Africa, and see country reports, download some of the posters that you can put up on church notice boards. But let's mobilize our Sunday schools, our women's groups, our church schools, our Christian schools, our church services in prayer for missionaries and for churches in the Middle East and in the 1040 window, in restricted access areas where the church is under fire for their faith. There's so much that we need to learn and that we need to do, and we can mobilize other people to care and to pray. So John, Hunter, and the other two team members that aren't with us right now, we must commit you all into the Lord's hands. Praise God for the work that's already been done, for the seed that's already been sown, but we want to look in faith ahead to the great harvest that you're going to have a joy of seeing, that souls would be saved, that Christians would be strengthened, that the church would be edified and empowered for winning the Muslim Middle East to Christ. Thank you so much. God bless and good night.